Moms, we are grateful this Mother's Day. It just goes without saying, and there's something significant and deep about the way moms take us through the world. Whether it's whether you're mothering in easy times or challenging times, you're still mothering, and it's a lifelong commitment. Amen. And so, moms, we want to say thank you. Thank you. For those of you who are both our physical and spiritual moms, you walk with us, well, through everything in the way only a mom can. So we're grateful for you this morning. I'm going to pray for us first, and then I'm going to dive into our text this morning, okay? So let's go into prayer. Lord Jesus, once again on this Mother's Day, we are just grateful. We're grateful for our mothers. We're grateful for mothers past and present, Lord, where hearts are tender this morning. We do pray, Lord, that you would be a healing balm. And Father, we ask now, though, as we transition into your word, that you would tune our ears to hear it. Help our eyes to see it. Holy Spirit, help us to encounter it. It's in your name we pray this, Jesus. Amen. Well, I told the first service, and I'll tell the second service, of all the Mother's Day sermons I could have preached, this is not a very tender one. And it's not really a Mother's Day sermon. When it involves Nebuchadnezzar, it seems to always have a little roughness to it, doesn't it? And such is today's message. As we've been going through the book of Daniel, we're going to be in chapter 3 today. I'm going to read a long passage, and I'm going to read verses 1 through 18 of chapter 3. So stick with me. There's some repetition. It is what it is. But bear with me through it, because we're going to get through 18, and then we're going to kind of tell the end of the story at the conclusion here. So if you want to join me, we're in Daniel chapter 3, verse 1, and it begins. King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose height was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it up on the plain of Dura in the province of Babylon. Then King Nebuchadnezzar sent for the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, and the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces to assemble and come to the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. So the satraps, the prefects, and the governors, the counselors, the treasurers, the justices, the magistrates, and all the officials of the provinces assembled for the dedication of the statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. When they were standing before the statue that Nebuchadnezzar had set up, the herald proclaimed aloud, "You are commanded, O peoples, nations, and languages, that when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, you are to fall down and worship the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar has set up. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire." Therefore, as soon as the people heard the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble, all the peoples, nations, and languages fell down and worshiped the golden statue that King Nebuchadnezzar had set up. It felt like that was coming, didn't it? All right, verse 8. Accordingly, at this time, certain Chaldeans came forward and denounced the Jews. They said to King Nebuchadnezzar, "O king, live forever. You, O king, have made a decree that everyone who hears the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, and entire musical ensemble shall fall down and worship the golden statue, and whoever does not fall down and worship shall be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire. There are certain Jews whom you have appointed over the affairs of the province of Babylon, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. These pay no heed to you, O king. They do not serve your gods, and they do not worship the golden statue that you have set up." Then Nebuchadnezzar, in a furious rage, commanded that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego be brought in. So they brought those men before the king. Nebuchadnezzar said to them, "Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I have set up? Now, if you are ready, when you hear the sound of the horn, pipe, lyre, trigon, harp, drum, an entire musical ensemble, to fall down and worship the statue that I've made, well and good. But if you do not worship, you shall immediately be thrown into a furnace of blazing fire. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Verse 16. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answered the king, O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods. We will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Whew. Like walking into a tense room, huh? Well, this morning, let's lower the intensity just a little bit here. This morning, I want to share with you a tender place in my heart. And I've just said that I'm sharing with you a tender place in my heart, so no making fun of me, okay? Okay? I didn't hear a lot of amens on that. Some of you know this, but I have a deep, deep appreciation, maybe even love, for bluegrass music. And I really do. There we go. Okay, there's one other. Whew. The two of us, just the two of us. All right. All right, we've got three. Over the years, I've found that a good bluegrass song can say simply a very complicated reality. And one of those comes from the father of bluegrass himself. Anybody know who the father of bluegrass is? Yes! Wow! The first group didn't know that. That was fast. Bill Monroe. Okay, if you take nothing else away from this sermon this morning, just know that the father... No, I'm just kidding. The first song he ever recorded was a song titled, What Would You Give in Exchange for Your Soul? Ooh, right. It starts off, Brother afar from the Savior today, risking your soul for things that decay. Oh, if today God should call you away, what would you give in exchange for your soul? There he was. And then it goes, what would you give in exchange? It's just, oh, it's this high and lonesome call and response. Oh, my word. Be still, my soul. That's not what we're here for. What would you give in exchange for your soul? What could you give? It might have been the better question. What could you give in exchange for your soul? I think at the heart of this question is one that we wrestle with as believers every day. And that is, what is worthy of my life? What's worthy of my life? What am I willing to give my life to? In the series on Daniel, we've been exploring that idea of how do we cultivate total dependence upon God. And this morning, we've kind of hit a checkpoint where this is right here. It's kind of, we can go no further until we wrestle with this truth. And that truth is, we can totally depend upon God because he is worthy. He's worthy. And it's an enormous truth, but it's hard to wrestle with because if we don't grasp that simple truth that he's worthy of our total dependence just because he's worthy, then our hearts are going to look all over the place for other things that are worthy and try to fill it with so much less. And so our text begins today with kind of an odd turn of events. Maybe you remember last week. What did Nebuchadnezzar have this bad dream about? What was it? It was a statue, right? Somewhere between here and there, I don't know if there was a marketing meeting. Somebody said, how do we get more fear and obedience out of the people? And somebody said, why don't we build a giant pagan statue? And of course, Nebuchadnezzar's like, yes, that will get fear every single time. Statues. Because he himself has had fearful dreams about statues. And it didn't happen like that. But something happened where they decide this would be a great idea. We're going to build a giant pagan statue. And everybody's going to have to come worship at it. And so that's what our text says. I want to put that up here for us. Verse 1, it says, King Nebuchadnezzar made a golden statue whose weight was 60 cubits and whose width was 6 cubits. He set it on the plains of Dura in the province of Babylon, and then he invited everybody to come worship. So if you can imagine this, this is a statue that stands about 6 or 7 stories tall. It's made of gold. Everything about it is intimidating. Right? It's just huge. And of course, he invites everybody to come worship at it. Is it really about it? And this, it's not a statue of him. It's a statue of one of his gods. But let's be honest. Is the statue, or is the worship really about the god, or is it about Nebuchadnezzar? Yeah, right. It's over here. So everybody shows up, and this grand declaration is made that when the music plays, all those instruments, your job is to bow down and worship this golden statue. And if you haven't picked up on it yet, in the book of Daniel, it's a matter of time. And that is that Nebuchadnezzar is really good at one thing in particular. This guy could run a masterclass in making threats. I mean, do you remember last week? It was, do what I want, or you'll be torn limb from limb and your home will be burned down. Well, this week it's, do what I want, or I will throw you in a fiery furnace. Do you ever get the sense that somebody needs some different direction with their creativity, right? But he's doing his thing. Come here, worship. If you don't worship, fiery furnace. Well, when you live in a polytheistic society, this is not too big of a deal, right? It's one more god. Okay, so let's go. All right, we'll come down. All right, he wants us to bow down. Say, bow down. Do a little bowing. Do a little burning of your incense at the altar. And then you leave with your life. What's a little worship, right? It's a good question. What's a little worship? Because whatever we direct our worship towards, we're essentially declaring it's worthy of our worship. Amen? It's worthy of our worship. It's worthy of our praise. It's worthy, really, of our life. Because worship impacts what we live for. And a little worship here and there begins to devalue the impact of our worship, right? We just keep spreading it out, and this and this and this and this. It's kind of like the old phrase, if you stand for everything, you stand for nothing. If you just spread your worship out, what's the value of your worship? You said essentially that you stand for nothing. God knows this. First commandment when he says, worship me alone, just me. Second commandment, no idols. Because everything else leads you to death. Everything else is deception and empty. And he knows, as humans, we're prone to look for those things. We're prone to hitch our wagon to something and say, this is so valuable to me. This will give me life. Guard your worship with everything you have. If there's one major theme in our passage this morning, it is this. It's not who's the father of bluegrass. It's guard your worship with everything you have, even your very life. Which is essentially what happens in our text this morning, right? With our three friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. It was a matter of time before people noticed that these Israelites were not worshiping the statue. That Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego would not pronounce this false god as worthy of their worship. And so after accusations are brought, they're summoned before a furious Nebuchadnezzar. We'll put it up on the screen. This is what Nebuchadnezzar says. Is it true, O Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, that you do not serve my gods and you do not worship the golden statue that I've set up? They see he gives them a second chance here. And if you're ready, when you hear all that music, fall down and worship the statue that I've made, and it's well and good. But if you do not, what happens? You go into that fiery furnace, right? You're going into the blazing furnace. And who is the God that will deliver you out of my hands? Whew. On the theme of bluegrass, I think I just heard a dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun-dun, right? Who is the God that will save you from my hands? I want you to imagine this with me. We said this last week that Nebuchadnezzar, historically, has been considered one of the top 10 most powerful people in the world. He just literally had so much influence and wealth. Imagine that you have been summoned in front of him and you are standing eye to eye with him. And he looks at you with rage and essentially says, worship me or else. Wouldn't it be easier just to go, let's just do this really fast and get out of here, okay? What's a big statue? Bleh. We'll just get out of here and we're done with it. But the reply we get, I believe, may be one of the most incredible faith statements ever pronounced and recorded in the history of the world. Listen to what they say. Let's put this up here. O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods and we will not worship the golden statue that you have set up. One, we know that he's able. Two, and though he may choose not to save us, three, it does not impact the reality that he is still God. Oh, that's a faith statement. We know he's able. Whether he chooses to save us or not, does not impact the fact that he is still God. That is a faith that knows more than just about God. It knows the eternal faithfulness of God, right? We were singing that earlier, great is your faithfulness. Great is your faithfulness. You know, that's not a New Testament concept. That's been all throughout the Old Testament from Genesis on, that God is faithful. And so they can say, hey, listen, all your threats aside, it doesn't change reality. He's still God. And we're not going to consider your God worthy because we know that our God is. Of course, you know where the story goes from here, probably, right? Does Nebuchadnezzar say, well, that was deep, man. I can go with that. Of course not. He flies off into a rage. He heats the furnace up 7 times the heat. He gets his strongest guards in a display of power to grab these guys bound and take them and throw them into the furnace. But it's so hot, it literally destroys the guards. And they go falling into the furnace bound. There is not a chance that they can be saved. Suddenly, Nebuchadnezzar leaps to his feet. One, two, three, four. How many people did we put in there? It was three, right? It was three. Yes, that's Lord, it's three. It's three. There's three people. Why is there four in there? And why aren't they bound? And why are they walking around in the fire and nothing's happening to them? The text tells us that the fourth looked like a god. And with whatever royal dignity he has left, he commands them to get out of the fire. That's a weird command. Probably the first time he ever did that one. Get out of the fire. And so they come out. The three of them. There's something that happens in the human heart when you encounter deep truth, deep reality. Once again, we're so moved, we have to respond. You could call that worship, right? That when you're so moved by truth, you have to declare, it's amazing. Well, who's the one, for those of you who know the story, who's the one that winds up doing the worshiping here? It's Nebuchadnezzar. Let's put this up here. He says, blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. What a turn of events. He continues, they disobeyed the king's command and yielded up their bodies rather than serve and worship any god except their own God. Therefore, I make a decree. Here he goes with his decrees again. Any people, nation, or language that utters blasphemy against the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego shall be torn limb from limb, and their house is laid in ruins. That's what he does, right? But then get this, listen to this. For there is no other God who is able to deliver in this way. That is a borderline prophetic word. He has no idea how powerful those words are and how powerful the truth of it is. There's no other God who is able to deliver in this way. Two quick but enormous realities I think we can take with us in this moment to help us understand total dependence upon God and His worthiness. The first is this, is that our God is a God who dwells with His people. When does God get involved here? Does he stop them from getting thrown into the furnace? No. When does He show up? In the furnace. He is a God who goes with us. I love, there's an Old Testament scholar by the name of Dale Davis. And you ever find anything by him, it's gold. Just get it. It's fantastic. He says it this way. Christ did not keep them out of the furnace, but found them in it. It does not always shield you from all distresses and dangers, but it is in the loneliness, in the betrayal, in the loss that the fourth man comes and walks with you. He has the knack of both exposing you to, yet keeping you through waters and rivers and fires and operating rooms and funeral parlors and an empty house. The fourth man can always find his people. We serve a God who is with us. Isn't that what the incarnation teaches us, right? That Jesus Christ comes and at a very distance says, oh, there they are, I see the people. No, that's not what he does. He comes and what does he do with his people? He dwells among us. He dwells among us. We celebrate it every year at Christmas, don't we? That we have such an amazing God that he dwells among us, with us. That's our first piece. God dwells with his people. He's not some far off, distant God. He is the suffering servant who comes alongside you and meets you in every single one of your realities. He's worthy of our dependence. This is the second, though. King Nebuchadnezzar's, this is an incredible word. There is no other God who is able to deliver. And there isn't. If he could have defined from a kind of a 20,000 feet perspective our God, he basically just said, our God's the God who saves. Amen. He had no idea how correct he really was. It needs more time to even flesh out the reality of how amazing our God saves. Because anything else that we put our hearts to, our minds to save us, it's not worthy, right? And I go back to what we were discussing earlier. Guard your worship with everything you have. Even the little things that chisel away. What's a little worship, right? I can remember when Rebecca and I were buying our first house in North Carolina. We did the long route. It took us 2 years to find a house. And the longer it took, the more consuming it got. I mean, I know I'm the only one that gets on the internet every day and keeps looking for the thing that I want. But that's kind of what it became. It was just this perpetual, like, when are we going to find a house? And it was almost like you felt like you woke up every morning in a race. You get on, you look at the MLS, you're like, all right, what houses are for sale today? That one fits our description. Quick, run there, look at it, call the realtor, get the... It's already sold. And it was this over and over and over and over. And it was just wearisome, aching to find this house. And then finally, we got one. It was amazing. Praise God, from whom all blessings flow, kind of amazing. And I remember waking up soon after we purchased that house, in the house, walking in the house, feeling this deep sense of emptiness. You'd think I would have been overjoyed. It's here. We finally got it. The house. And I remember walking around thinking, oh, it's like something's totally gone. Well, what had happened there? Well, the truth is I had put a lot of hope and stock into something that cannot hold all my hope and cannot hold all my dependence. A house is good for many things, but it is not hope worthy and it is not worship worthy. And I had built an altar in my heart that I was burning incense at just about every day, thinking as soon as I get this thing, finally my life's going to feel like it's getting together, right? It's these little things that we look at. What's a little worship, right? What's a little worship? Well, a little leaves you a little deceived and a little empty and a little further from truth. Amen? So perhaps this morning, the Lord's prompting us and saying, are there things in the altar of your heart that you have set there and you know they're going to leave you empty? I know there's a little bit of thrill right now, but they're going to leave you empty because they're not worthy. They're just not worthy of your worship. And this morning, he's calling us to guard our worship, fiercely guard it with everything we have, no matter the cost. And as an act of that, to join in what Revelation 5 describes as this beautiful picture. That I looked and heard the voice of many angels numbering thousands upon thousands and 10,000s times 10,000. They encircled the throne and the living creatures and the elders. And in a loud voice, they were saying what? Worthy! Worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom, strength and honor and glory and praise. Then I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and on the sea and all that is in them. That's everything, by the way. Saying, to him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be praise and honor and glory and power forever and ever. And at that point, the four living creatures say, Amen, as everybody bows down and worships. Friend, there's only one who's worthy of your worship, your life. And his name is Jesus Christ. And you can totally depend on him. He is a God who goes with you in every circumstance. He calls us before we ever dream of calling him. And he's worthy. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, we're going to sing it here in just a second, but we want to say it first. And I just invite you to say it in your own way to the Lord. I'm going to give you a minute. You're worthy. Just say that to him. You're worthy. You're worthy, Jesus. You're worthy of my life. You're worthy of all the fears and concerns I have. You're worthy. Father, help us to see where you walk alongside us. And Lord Jesus, we just want to declare, if there are things we have put in the altar of our hearts, if the Spirit this morning has revealed those to us, then in the name of Jesus, we cast them out. And we fill it with the praise that only you are worthy of our hearts. Only you are worthy of our lives. Only you are worthy. And it's in your name we pray, Christ Jesus. Amen.